Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
We're back in Mark, and really struggled with how to title this message this morning, because how many know the title's everything? Right? Not really, but just because there's so many ways I could go with it. I mean, I thought about when your faith doesn't make sense, because we've all been there and we've all wrestled with that dichotomy of faith, and maybe the simple title of I Don't Get It, or maybe the title of It Is What It Is. And so you can title it whatever you want, because I really don't have a title this morning. I guess that's kind of what I'm trying to say. There's so many ways I could go with it. But we're stepping back into Mark. Mark's an action-packed gospel regarding the life of Christ. We've called this series The Servant King, because that's how Mark presents Jesus to us, as the God of the universe that is a servant of all. And so... he depicts that way, and I think it's important just to kind of just remind ourselves, as the gospel writers, how they presented Christ. Matthew, as he's writing his gospel, he's doing so primarily for the Jews, as he opens up the book of Matthew with the genealogy of Jesus, because he had to prove, if you will, to the readers that Jesus Christ is indeed the rightful heir to the throne of King David, who was a king that was held in high esteem in Jewish history. Luke identifies Christ as the Son of Man, bringing to us the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus really did walk where you've walked, and he's dealt with things that you've dealt with, and he understands the feelings of your humanity. John presents Christ as the God of all eternity. He brings to us a Jesus who not only came to this world, but created this world. And in John 20, verse 31, you see that the subject of John's gospel is the deity of Christ. It's clearly communicated it throughout it. Mark wrote to Romans, and so he focuses on Christ the servant and all the activity that you see flushed out through the 16 chapters of the gospel of Mark. The key word for Mark is what? Immediately, said over 41 times, over and over again. Immediately, Jesus did this. Immediately, Jesus went there. And so, when we come to this morning, I ask the question, the text asks the question, what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? When you find yourself in a place and you're beside yourself because you don't know how to respond, you don't know what to do, when you can't change the circumstances that you find yourself in, when maybe you're a problem solver. How many of you guys are problem solvers, and you're just like, give me a good problem and I'm going to solve that problem. And you have a problem and you look at it and you're like, I don't know how to solve this problem. I don't know what the answer is to the situation, where there's a tension, and try as you may, that there's nothing that you can do to change that tension. It is what it is. There's times in life where simply you don't know what to do. You don't know where to take it. And, you know, you think just relationally, maybe you're in a marriage, maybe you're in a relationship, and it's not great, but you don't want to split up, and he doesn't want to split up, but nobody wants to change. Maybe it's with your kids and they didn't turn out the way that you hoped that they would have turned out, and so you're like, you don't know what to do with that. Maybe it's financially, your financial dreams aren't coming true, and your financial dreams aren't going to come true, and so you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. Perhaps it's a health issue. Maybe you received a call from the doctor and the doctor said, look, you're not going to die, but there's nothing that we can do with this situation that you're experiencing. You're going to carry it with you the rest of your life. It is what it is. It's your new normal. What do you do in those moments? How do you respond to those moments where you're aware of the angst, the disappointment, and you sense all of those thoughts? You can do a number of things, right? I mean, you can like split, you can walk away, you can say, I give up, I quit. You can say, look, I'm just in a drowned it in alcohol. I'm gonna drown it with something that's gonna numb the pain of the moment. But the only problem with that is that you wake up the next day and it's still there. It's like the dirty dishes in the sink. They just don't go away. There's always dirty dishes, isn't there? You can try to comfort yourself with food or social media or just ignore, but every day it's there. What about the battle that rages when you're experiencing those things, the battle that rages within us? We get jealous maybe when we sense that battle. We get jealous of other people. We look at their quote-unquote, their wrinkle-free life and their photoshopped life, and we think, man, that's the life that I was supposed to have. I've done all this stuff, all this right stuff. How come that's not my life? And we can get resentful and we can get angry. You can start to compare and fall into that trap, but let's be real. Do you know what is really frustrating if you're a follower of Jesus? Can we just have an we're a small group of numbers. We're just family this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you've got frustrated with this, where someone will come up to you, right, and they're just like, oh man, God answered my prayer, and you're like, man, I'm really down, I'm just downtrodden, I'm discouraged, I'm frustrated, I'm like, feel pretty beaten up. I need you to tell me what that answered prayer was. And then, oh, it was this, I lost my keys, and God answered my prayer. And you're just like, you lost your keys. That's the biggest thing that you have going on in your life right now. And in your inner being, there's this turmoil. And they're like, yeah, I lost my keys. And my spouse came home early because they just wanted to be with me. So they left work early. And they got home. And when they opened the door, I heard the rattle. And they said, honey, you left your keys in the door. And I got my keys. And you're just like, the spirit of slap comes upon you. Right? Have you ever been, you're just like, really? I could hit you. Because you don't understand, you don't know what a problem is if that's your greatest problem. Let me tell you about a problem. Let me tell you about something that I can't find peace with or an answer for. What do you do when there's nothing that you can do because it is what it is and that's just the way it's going to be? Have you ever been there? And then when we're there, we battle lies and we battle things that we begin to tell ourselves. Lies like, man, it was so much easier back then. Or lies like, I'll never be happy again. Or lies like, nothing good could come from this. Or lies like, don't give me a simplistic trite answer or a simplistic band-aid. Nothing good could come from this. Think about this right now. There are some in our circles, in your circles, some in our community, some globally, that are so overwhelmed with what they're experiencing right now that the only option that they see for themselves is to take their lives. This past week, I spoke with a friend of mine who is he's a missionary, Kevin Weaver. We support Kevin with Network 211, and he oversees an incredible ministry called the Warrior's Journey to our military personnel. Both of his sons are in the military. Kevin was in the Air Force years ago, but I was talking with him about a couple things. Kevin, actually, currently pray for Kevin because he's currently battling COVID. But we were just talking, and he was talking about the ministry and everything that's going on and the doors that have opened up globally in Network 211 because of the crisis that's going on, that the number of people that his ministry, which deals with internet ministry, the number of people that are coming to Christ and opportunities that they're having to minister to people. But then he started to talk about the warrior's journey. And he said, Steve, the current increase in suicide across the military is estimated at 18% higher than normal. And he said, There's been 98 suicides in the Air Force since March of this year. That is twice as many as the last 2 years combined, and that's only a six-month window. Isn't that crazy? What do you do when you don't feel like there's anything else that you can do? As we step back into Mark this morning, perhaps John the Baptist finds himself there. If you would, in Mark chapter 6, verse 14, look at the text with me. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible, but it says this, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he had heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles, the military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oath and his guess, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. This morning, let's talk about those I don't get it moments. Those meantime moments where there's nothing that you can do about it. And here is the question that many people face in those moments. Does God know and does God care? Is God concerned and does God hear my prayers? If I could know, if I had some type of assurance that God somehow knows about this, and that would be huge because right now I feel buried under this and I can't breathe and I can't do anything about it. Maybe you are even wondering if there is a God or if Jesus is who he says he is. So there's a lot of emotional tension as we unpack this morning. Perhaps even spiritual anguish with this topic. How much more can I stretch? How much more can I hold up under? And it's here in those moments that you most likely would be asking, or even like John the Baptist found himself asking, where's God? Are you who you say you are, Jesus? So, key thought for this morning is this: God is not inattentive. And God is not indifferent, and God is not irritated with you. God is not inattentive, although it may feel like God is inattentive to you right now. God is not indifferent. God isn't irritated with you right now. And so often when people are in such a season, they begin to wonder what they did wrong, or why did this happen to them? Why is this continually lagging on? And John the Baptist was there. He'd been in prison for some time. Here in Mark 6, John sent some of his friends to ask Jesus a very direct question. So we're going to be flipping between Mark 6 and Matthew chapter 14 and Matthew chapter 11 as you find some of these interactions going on this morning. Mark 6, John gets executed. But you learn that God's silence does not equate to his absence. So let's be honest with ourselves and with each other. We all identify with those moments when heaven seems silent and the earth feels so lonely. So how do you deal with those moments when it isn't about, it's not what we expected, when it's dark, God seems distant, and you feel alone? As we interact with Mark 6, we also will be looking at Matthew 14, as I said, which gives Matthew's account of this situation. The political climate is heated, it's intertwined, it's perplexing, way worse than what we're experiencing right now, I would guess. But John the Baptist is our focus point this morning. One day, Jesus is teaching in Galilee to some of his core guys, and he's about to send them out to do great things and great exploits and advance his kingdom, right? And as he's talking to them, a group of John's disciples walk up to them and or up to Jesus and say, "Hey, we have a question for you. Jesus, we're John's disciples, and John really is the one who has the question for you. And so we're just here to ask that question because John's in prison right now, and he couldn't come, and so we're here on behalf of John. And this is the question from John. Is, are you really Jesus? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one that we're to be looking for?" John wants to know. Why didn't John ask him himself? Well, we know he's in prison, as I already said, and the reason John the Baptist is in prison is because he started taking shots at some political people in his area, as we read about in Mark 6. His ministry, more or less, revolved around the Jordan River. And there was a king of that area. His name was King Herod. And it was the son of King Herod that you read about when at the birth of Christ, in the time of Christ, the King Herod that executed all the babies when Christ was born. It was that King Herod's son. Herod Antipas was his name. He was more of a subordinate ruler, if you will. History recounts himself, but Herod Antipas is the king in that area, and his brother is Herod Philip. And Herod Philip married his niece, or he married their niece, I should say. And you have to track with me because this is like serious soap opera stuff within the pages of Scripture, man. This is like the days of our life back in Bible times, all right? And Herod Philip, who is the brother of the king, marries their niece. And how many know that's weird, and that sounds something like would happen. Well, we won't go to other states that are known for that in our country. But anyway, I mean, it sounds like a tabloid, right? You can't make this stuff up. I mean, this is a big scandal, and everybody knows about it. So John the Baptist, in part of his preaching, talking about sin and talking about repentance, keeps Herodias and King Herod as the example. He's their illustration of what sin is and what unrighteous living is and the things that are despicable and deplorable in the eyes of God, sin. And so he uses them as an example. Yet, as he's preaching this, King Herod is intrigued by John the Baptist, and he kind of likes listening to John the Baptist. And Herodias, though, she doesn't care for John. She gets her new husband, uncle, to have John the Baptist arrested and thrown in prison, and then he's thrown in the dungeon, and it's just not any dungeon that she has him put into. She sends him out to the eastern part of the kingdom, out in the desert at the place called Machaerus. There's a picture I want you to see. Kind of this gives the landscape, or this gives the idea of what where that prison palace prison was in the bottom of the palace there. Can you throw that picture up there? Is it not there? She's John the Baptist is sent there. So if you follow that road up, it goes behind, and the palace would have been sitting up on top of that bluff. John the Baptist is put in prison there, and he's left there. And time goes by, time goes by, and time goes by. So John the Baptist, being human, he begins to have what we have when time goes by and nothing changes. he begins to have doubts. Now, here's an interesting thing. Jesus loved John the Baptist. This is what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. He said this, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." That's Jesus saying that. No one greater. That's what he thought of John the Baptist, but now John the Baptist isn't sure about what he thinks about Jesus, and here's why. When Jesus heard about John the Baptist being put in prison, what do you think he did? Do you think that he went and visited John the Baptist? Do you think that maybe he sent a care package or at least a crossword puzzle to give John something to do while he was in prison? Or maybe he got some of his disciples and he sent the disciples to say hello. You're not forgotten. We're thinking about you. Or maybe he sent a note that said, hey, we're working with a lawyer in the area and they're going to have you out in no time. What did Jesus do when Jesus heard that John was put in prison? Scripture's silent on it, but we do know that he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth, and went up and lived in Capernaum. If you could throw a picture of that map up there, Jennifer, that would be awesome. I just want you to see this. I should have brought a red pointer, but the Dead Sea is down on the bottom. And so that's the region. John is working up to the north, you just kind of go up that little river vein there, would be the Jordan River. That's where the area that John is working, and John's hanging out, and then he gets arrested. And so the area of the prison would be up to up top and to the right a little bit on the screen, would be the area where John would have been put in prison. Jesus is working that area, and then he heads up back up to the Sea of Galilee, or to Capernaum. And so, I mean, Jesus up at Capernaum, he's kind of at a beachside community. John is at a palace basement in Machaerus. Scripture tells us more about this again in Matthew 14, and Jesus went in the opposite direction from where John was. And unless I miss my guess, there's some in the room or there's some people that you know or people that you're associated with, and that's exactly how they feel. Where's Jesus? Did he go away from me? Did he go away in a different direction? Did he walk away? You're in the desert, figuratively, and Jesus, you're up north at the lake? Really? I mean, at least you could stop by on your way up there. I mean, at least you could send a letter and maybe bake me a cake or send me some chiclets at least. Come on, Jesus. Right? And the view of Machaerus, if you throw that next picture up there, Jennifer, is just, I mean, this is the view of, doesn't that just look lovely? That's his view, while the view of from Capernaum would look a little bit more like this next picture. John the Baptist is in a desert dungeon. He's been there over a year. More likely, a year and a half. And he keeps hearing these rumors about Jesus. And he's like, what about me? Have you forgotten your blood? Remember, I'm your cousin? Remember our moms? They were close and they hung out together. And I was the one who announced you. Remember me? And John sends some friends. And a year and a half after he's been there, and they say, hey, John has a question for you, Jesus. Are you the one? Or should we be looking for another? Because why? He's discouraged. And how does Jesus respond to that? Chapter 11, verse 4 says, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Tell him he can keep believing because of what I'm doing in people's lives, even though he feels all alone. And the reason I bring us to that is because when you're hanging out in Macarius and you're wondering where Jesus is, Jesus can still love you, and Jesus can know exactly where you are, and Jesus can know your name and not love you any less, and not love you and not be any less active in your life. He did it for John the Baptist, the greatest man on the planet, his own words. And he can and may be doing that for you. See, John's friends leave and take this message back to Jesus of what, hey, this is what I'm doing. But don't forget to tell John this. In verse 6, he said, "And blessed is the one who's not offended by me." How else could you say that? Well, maybe we could say it like this. Blessed is anyone who does not interpret my silence as absence. Jesus knew about John. Your heavenly Father knows about you. You can bank on it. And the result is John didn't waste the opportunity, and John didn't waste the season that he found himself in. Though he was lonely, though he had questions, he didn't let the darkness drown out his light. But his light penetrated the darkness that was all around him. And you have to understand, I mean, the darkness that he was in was deplorable. I mean, you have the soap opera of his brother marrying the niece, and then Herod coming in and stealing his niece's brother's wife. But then you read in the account of Mark 6, and it talks about when Herodias had her daughter come in and dance, and it says, and I quote, "And it pleasured Herod." That word, so here is Herodias sending her daughter in. Herodias isn't in the room. And she sends her daughter in to dance before the king and his guests. And it says that it pleasured the king. That word pleasured has strong sexual connotations to it. It's really like, ooh, gross. Yet in the midst of that, all that gunk going around, John is letting his light penetrate the darkness. And we read in Mark 6, verse 20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." The gospel was going forward. And as we close this morning, let me just give you a few takeaways if I can. The first one is this, and sometimes we just have to remind ourselves of this. God is not inattentive to where you're at right now. The reason that you can know that God is not attentive and he's not indifferent is because Scripture speaks differently of your God. Testimonies of others share a broader perspective than just a moment of angst that we've all experienced or maybe are in right now. Secondly, is that faithfulness leaves a lasting effect. It does. Your faithfulness will leave a lasting effect. I was thinking of a good friend of mine this morning, just about this, of an example of someone's faithfulness leaving a lasting effect, and hopefully, I hope you have the opportunity to meet him soon. But he's really a huge influence on my life. But early on in his ministry, God was doing great things in their ministry, and his wife was diagnosed with cancer and lost her battle to cancer. And here is a man that had 4 kids. They were all young, and he was left a widower, pastoring a church, and just the weight of everything coming down on him. And it was a dark time. God went silent during that period of time. And then God spoke and things kind of started to happen again. And he came and he pastored a church here in Kansas. We were privileged to serve under him for a couple years. And as he came to that church, it was a church that was, you know, struggling, had gone through a really difficult time. And here's my friend who was passionate about seeing God move in his own personal life, but also in the life of the church. So he fasted for 40 days, like a full fast, other than liquids, because he wanted to see a breakthrough happen. And I'm just like, dude, that's incredible. And he went and he pursued God on behalf of that church and that community. And God didn't move how he expected he moved. God was silent, if you will, as far as bringing a breakthrough about. And then he resigned and retired, I should say, and gave himself to Haiti right after the massive earthquake in Haiti in 2010. And then had the opportunity to go on staff at a church in Alaska. And he saw God do things there that he was praying for that would happen in Topeka. And that church just blew up, man. In an incredible way. And Bo just retired a month ago or so, 6 weeks ago or whatever. And his faithfulness leaves a lasting effect. Number three, the worship team would come. And this is really the crux of it because of our message this morning. Because tensions, like what we experience when we encounter a season like this, they can build your faith or they can undermine it. It depends how you lean. John leaned into Jesus, not away from Jesus. See, the fires or the prisons, if you will, of situations and of times in our life can either make you tough and not in a positive way, not in like, yes, you know, in building muscle. They can make you hard, it can make you like resistant, it can make you angry, it can make you thick-skinned to the things of God and what God, his gentle whispers to you. Or those times can make you tender. It's all how you lean. And though John had questions, he made a decision to lean into Jesus. Is it true, Jesus? Are you who you say you are, or should we look for another? So which way are you going to lean? When those times hit, I implore you, I encourage you, I hope all of us will lean in so we can hear him speak to us. And you know, the amazing thing, Jesus sends this word back, go tell John this, this, and this, and this is happening, right? I am who I say I am. But guess what? Nothing changed for John. He wasn't released. He didn't see any of those miracles that were reported that his disciples heard, and it says that they saw as he came back, you know, but John didn't see those. But he leaned in and he heard the word of the Lord.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.